I'll second what Jason said there. I thought this morning was just great. It was so good to get to know them a little bit better and some of the work that they're involved with. And just like they said, the different struggles that they have just trying to do the same thing. And Satan will work any way he can to try to cause struggles wherever we're at, but it was certainly good to have them with us, and they'll be traveling for the next month before they head back to Thailand. So we are in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, we're going to get start at verse 9 through 13 tonight. But before we get going, I do want to say this. So the other day, I fixed this steak. Nice big steak. And I dropped it on the ground. Right? But I ate it. I wasn't going to let that thing go to waste. No. I was just hoping, you know, that somebody said, you know, we ought to get him a gift card to different places. I was like, you know, hey, Ruth's Chris, you know, that works. You know, just saying, you know, prime rib, whatever. No, it was good job this morning, and appreciated that. I just thought, yeah, he dwelled on the sandwich a little much. I was just like, come on. No. But anyway, no, good job there. So, that had nothing to do with the sermon tonight. Revelation 14, 9 through 13 is where we'll begin the third angel's word of warning. Last couple weeks, we've looked at the previous two words of warning, and we're going to continue on in that. In this passage, there will be a warning against compromise with Babylon. And so as we look at that and we see that compromise, we see as a reminder to us that compromise with Babylon is like us, as we see there, them compromising with Rome, and that would be like compromising with the denominational world. And the Lord, and through the Lord, through John, is having us be mindful of that, and not to compromise, because we all know what happens when we start to compromise. You know, time and time again, I've heard it. People say, "Well, we're gonna, you know, we'll do this so that they'll give on this, and then we'll meet." No, it never works out. At least I've never seen it work out in the favor of the stronger Christian. Of the stronger one, not saying maybe it doesn't, but we can't compromise. The church has to stand its ground. What mark would be on our head or our hand? We talked about that. These marks being on their heads or their hand. What would it say? Who you served? Not what mark would you put on your head or your hand, but what mark would be given by your master? You serve the Lord or you serve Satan? What mark would be on that? Or maybe, this is maybe harder to answer than for ourselves, but how about your family? Or how about your friends? What marks are on their forehead or on their hand? We at least have a little more control over our own mark, but... are we willing to admit the other? There's an expression that we do not carry on with any type of spiritual adultery. And so what we need to understand is this could be our obsession with idols. Maybe it's the love of money, or maybe it's covetousness. Which is, as we find in Scripture, both of those are referred to as idolatry. Or perhaps it can even be bowing the knee to political leaders, to kings, or emperors. And as we look at that, and you were reminded of the book of Daniel, you know, those men in there, Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they never bent their knee to foreign kings. And powers, and yet they still rose through the ranks of the government. And so what does that tell us? Because we know who sets up those kings and who sets up those kingdoms. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence..." "with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, I do know that this is imagery, again, that's given to us. But I think it's imagery given to us of what it's going to be like if we deny Christ and we end up separated from him for all eternity. How long did it say that smoke and fire and brimstone was going to go up, that you were going to be burning? Forever. Forever and ever. "And they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the presence or the perseverance of the saints who keeps the commands of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." And that's one of those passage scriptures I love to be able to share at funerals. I think Jason and I were just talking about this passage the other night, in the same context of write these blessed things down. But as we're talking about this, and it says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." That's us. And so when we pass, blessed are we for that, for standing true. This is that Spirit, that Holy Spirit there that we receive at a time of our baptism, is the one that will go on our behalf. And I think Rick and I, we were talking about that, about the seals and the seal of God, the seal of the Holy Spirit that Paul tells us that we receive as a guarantor when we are baptized. And here it is then, here is him, the Holy Spirit, and says, "Yes," says the Holy Spirit. Kind of goes with that song we're saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is talking to God the Father and saying, you know, "Hey, the Father's, are they a child of mine? Yes. Jesus, do you know them? Yes, they're covered by my blood. Yes." And how exciting that is. "So that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." That gives you something to chew on if you believe that just go about and do whatever you want to do while you're here on this earth. Because your deeds will follow you. Do you really think you know, if this is in a, if we make it, we know it's in a figurative sense, but so... imagine sometimes literal what it would be like, you know, so being in heaven and you got a wagon and you're pulling nothing, right? Do you think that would happen? No, it says that your deeds would follow you. But anyway, this third angel requires a loud voice. You knew there was some reason why. Yes, you know, he's got that loud voice and he's telling us, beware, right? We see the signs, beware of the cat, right? Or beware of the dog, right? Here we're saying, the angel's saying, beware of compromise. Because as we've said before, when the Christian starts to compromise, we never win. Do not have the mind or do the works of the beast is what it says. What a contrast between those who are sealed by God, have the Holy Spirit, and those that are sealed by the beast. God's judgment is unmixed, or it is undiluted. It is 100%, 100 proof. It is unadulterated wrath. This is pure strength of fury. And so imagine this. We do like to focus on the good things of God, and we should. His love and his compassion and his mercies that are new every day, and we draw strength from those. We draw encouragement from that. But just as much on that flip side is going to be that wrath of fury that's going to come down on those that didn't make his son king and lord of their lives. Unadulterated wrath. The pure strength of fury. In other words, get out of the way. Job 21:20 says, let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Of course, you got to go and read the book of Job to understand the context a little bit better. But what it's saying is, you know, do you remember when the disciples said, you know, we want to share in this, we want to be a part of you? And he says, I don't know if you can do that. Oh, yeah, we can. So that was the good stuff, right? They wanted to have the good stuff. And Jesus is even warning them, you know, that hey, I'm going to be going through some things that you guys aren't going to be, you won't be able to handle it. And that was the good stuff that Christ did. So imagine then if the wrath of God the Father, the fury that's coming down on him, of those that have rejected him, and it says to fall into the wrath of the Almighty. I think heaven will be a whole lot better. I know it will. Psalm 75:8, for a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Isaiah 51:17, rouse yourself, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling, you have drained to the dregs. Jeremiah 25:15, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. All I know is the examples we have of, for example, when Moses come down off the mountain, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but he had to grind up that golden idolatrous statue they had, and they put it into the drink and made them drink it. That had its own problems with them, because we see 3,000 died. But as we see this, then, this isn't just a physical, this is a spiritual torment. This is a physical torture. This is a mental torture. I mean, any way that we can be tortured, I believe that's what's going to happen. There's going to be no reprieval. And the Lord says, these are all examples for this, because he does remind us, and I, as I've always try to say each week as we look, this is figurative, right? So if the symbolism there is pretty strong, then, and we see that there is the consciousness of the reality of pain in these symbols of the punishment of those who worship at the shrine of political power or the apostate church, that they're like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone, the destruction, the wickedness that's going to happen. The prophet Isaiah uses it symbolically of Edom. If you want a quick synopsis on and summary on Edom, just read the shortest book, at least the Old Testament. I'm not sure if it's in, but is Obadiah. And a good way to remember what it's about, Obad Edom, Obad Edom, Obadiah. And that's what Isaiah is even referencing. Because the Edomites came from who? Jacob's twin brother, Esau. And so one child of promise And that's where, of course, we see in Romans, we get into the whole Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And you got to go back and read the text there as well. But as we see that, there's that comparison going on. Isaiah 66:24, it says, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. And it reminds us there, Isaiah, I think he is reminding us again, as the Lord himself talked about Gehenna, or that trash heap dump pile outside the city of Jerusalem that burned, never ending, never stopping, always heat, destruction, destroying. That's what hell will be like. The aforeread Revelation passage is not speaking just of hell, but of here we see specifically Babylon's destruction. This is what it's going to be like for them, those that have rejected. So how do we know? 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those that do not listen and those that do not obey. This passage says so. It may be symbolic, but that only makes it that much more serious, for one cannot exaggerate God's wrath. There's nothing that we could say and it not be worse than what we, just like I think heaven's going to be, whatever we can say about heaven, I think it's going to be far better. But I think hell, on the same side of that, whatever we say about it, I don't even think we're getting close. It's going to be unending pain, which there is no rest, neither day nor night. Smoke does not continue where the fire has died out. That's why we say where there's smoke, there's fire. So if there's no smoke, then the fire went out. But if it continues to smoke, what does that tell us? That there's still a fire burning there somewhere. The smoke never ends. If you lose this spiritual battle, you will suffer eternal consequences. This is where we see the incentive of being numbered with the saints. Then judgment comes on the evil persecutor, and justice will be done. If that's one theme that we should get from the book of Revelation as we've continued to look, is that God will take care of those that put him first. The theme is to trust his promises and obey his commandments. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. Compare this to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Look at this in different translations. This text is meant to comfort those who have lost loved ones. It says, from now on, look at the dead as blessed ones, for they rest from their labors and their works accompany them. Why blessed? Because they will not share in Babylon's pollution, or they or endure an undiluted cup of wrath of God about to be poured out. The death of the saints has always been precious to the Lord. Philippians 1:21-23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will be fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better. It's precious to him. When we contrast this to the events of the fall of the spiritual fornicators, it is especially blessed for us to die in the Lord. There's nothing sadder to go to a funeral of a non-Christian. Because now, not that it wasn't serious before, but we're locked in now. Chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, John's vision of the Son of Man. So what will he see in this text? Not a vision of the Lord coming in judgment as we might initially think. It says the harvest is ripe and ready and the reaping will begin. Revelation 14:14-20. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has a power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Now, there's quite the imagery there again, and that's what we need to... Throwing the symbolic things at us to make us at least visualize some things, but then we got to put the spiritual aspect to it. So here we see that fourth angel coming on a cloud. He had a golden crown. This was more like a laurel of victory. We've seen the olive branches that we see from the Roman games in the Olympia. Actually, what Paul usually talks about is something more like a... what we would call our cedar trees or our evergreen trees, something like that, a little more prickly, you know, and what we all, you know, love those wreaths that, you know, then dry out and the needles fall everywhere and you got all this mess. And what he's saying to us is that what the Lord has to offer is far better than anything this world has to offer to us. But this is the whole idea. It's not a golden crown like King Jesus is wearing, but this is this laurel victory of you being declared a winner. And he has a sharp sickle. Here the one who comes has overcome the world. We don't necessarily see that as Christ here for a few reasons. For he is called one like a Son of Man, not the Son of Man. Remember, Matthew, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This one says like a Son of Man. So secondly, this angel is commanded by another angel. I just have a feeling that there's no angel in heaven that's going to tell Jesus what to do. Right? You think? I mean, we've had people on earth that try to do that. But I think there's no angel in heaven that's gonna try to do that. Thirdly, Jesus has clearly told us that the angels would be the reapers at the end of the ages, and clearly here as well. Fourthly, verse 15 calls the next being another angel, referencing that other angel or that other being was an angel. It is always important to know who is being talked about, whether it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, an angel, or even man. And that's why I say it does good to ask a few questions at times when we're talking, especially about the Godhead, to see which one is being referred to. All of them need to be praised. We're thankful for all, but there are certain things that as we look at, as we said, you know, when we say and see in Acts chapter 17, I believe it is, it talks about the church of God. But then it goes on to describe he who was nailed on the cross and died for your sins. Was that the Holy Spirit? Oh, Holy Spirit's God. Was it the Father? The Father's God. No, but neither one of those were died for our sin. However, the Son did. So it's good to ask some questions sometimes to make sure we know who we're talking about, even if it's an angel or if it's a man. Another angel comes out of the temple. This is the fifth angel. He is told to hurl or put his sickle in and reap. He did not have to do this personally. But he needed only to send those ministers of his to reap. It is by this that he means the means that he can harvest. But the harvest is dry. Here the wheat appears to be separated from the chaff. This is the harvest of evangelism and the reaping of souls in the Lord's barn. These are not destroyed like the grapes. The harvest was gathered just like the wheat was gathered into the barns. Matthew 13, 30 and 38 says this, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest." That's a lesson for us as Christians. We got to put up with some of this junk in the world until the Lord decides to take it all. But allow both to grow up until the harvest. "And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Verse 38, "And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, there are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." Also, Mark 4:29 says, "But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And so that's what we see is happening. So what we see here in this text is not the final judgment, but rather many will be harvested before the wrath of God is poured out on Babylon or Rome's fall. Because remember, fallen is Babylon. The fate will be the opposite between those that have the seal of God and those that have the mark of the beast. Another angel joins in. This is the sixth angel, and he too comes out of God's sanctuary to reap. This reaping is one of judgment upon evil. And so when we see this and we're reminded of this, we always see that there's judgment, right? And we're reminded in Scripture of a couple different things. So we're told that if we're in Christ, we won't be judged. But then we're told the judgment starts where? In the household of God. So obviously the Bible's contradicting itself, right? No, or is it talking about different things? And so this is, as we see this, again, that there's this judgment that's going to come. There's a judgment for those that are good, taken away. Those that'll put into the barn, those that'll be kept, but then there's also the judgment upon the evil. And another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire. Joel 3:13 says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And again, as we continue to see this, and the Lord talks about the winepress of his wrath. In other words, it's going to be accumulated in there. They're going to mash it down. Every time I think of this, and I have to clear my head of it, but how many get the vision of I Love Lucy when she's in the vat with the grapes there? If you didn't, you do now, right? But as you see that, and I'm just like, I hope they at least wash their feet. And so as we see this great, and so you're trying to, in other words, you're really going to squeeze to get the good stuff out. Mash and everything. And so there's so much that doesn't make it. And I think it's a reminder to us again, contrary to popular belief, not everybody's going to heaven. And there's, as we've seen from some of the examples, the number of those that are saved versus the number of lost is pretty small. The vintage of the wicked earth is to be harvested and crushed. The wheat is saved, the grapes are trampled and destroyed to make the wine of the wrath of God. Notice the gathering only of the clusters from the vine. This is not the gathering of the whole vine, but merely the clusters or the vintage of Rome. Revelation 8:5, which we had studied some time back, says, "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed the peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. No doubt this fire is come from the prayers of the saints." Oh. Sorry about that. No doubt this fire has come from the prayers of the saints who are begging for the vengeance on those who killed them. And we've seen that all through the book of Revelation as well. That those saints that were persecuted have gone on before us. Remember, we talked about the ones that have been beheaded. We've talked about those that died and were put under the altar. They're all praying for vengeance. And the Lord tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Revelation 6:10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and he gathered, is what the text says. Remember, as we have just looked at Joel 3:13, that the grapes are tread outside of the city. Outside of Jerusalem. Outside of the church. Let God deal with it. Christians were sealed and therefore excluded from this treading. Those outside the church were to be punished, and those will be trampled as the grapes in a vat. This final verse of this chapter, and the wine press was trodden out, and the city and the blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. The horses stand for God's war horses of judgment, which will destroy Babylon, all that is wicked. This produced a deep lake or a deep pool of blood. God used this language in the following passage concerning Edom, Isaiah 63:1-4. Who is it that comes from Edom? And this is the verse we had referenced earlier. Who is this who comes to Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one that treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. Lord's reminding us again, that's another way of saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't worry about it, he'll take care of it. In the Apocrypha, which we had mentioned last week, those are those 13 extra books in the Catholic Bible, there's a book called the Book of Enoch. In this it says, in those days the fathers together with their sons will be smitten in one place until it streams with their blood like a river, and the horses will walk upon the breast in the blood, up to the breast in the blood of sinners, and the chariots will be submerged to its height. And we understand that we don't necessarily believe that the Book of Enoch is a canonized, God-spirited book. But at the same time, it is interesting that some of the things that were said there are the exact same things that were said in going to take place here in Revelation. These were written about a century before Christ, these words in the Book of Enoch. This shows that it was a common concept of destruction of the wicked. That was Enoch 100, verse 3. The symbol appears to be 16, the square of 4, which is the number of the earth, and 100, the square of 10, which is the completeness. Therefore, 100 times 16 equals 1600, or complete judgment of the wicked. It falls on those who do not have the seal of God or are not of the 144,000. So as we look at that. So here's some things we want to take, or questions we want to ask from this chapter. So just what is a Christian? You can find out in chapter 14. It tells us. It is one who sees the Lamb, sees Jesus. He has the mind of the Father and of the Son. No right being a Christian, claiming to be a Christian, if you don't seek the will of the Father and of the Son. He is busy praising the Lord with a loud voice. He sings Zion songs of praise before the throne, the church, and the world. He has kept himself pure from spiritual fornication. He follows the Lamb and obeys the shepherd's voice. There is no guile in his mouth. There are his first fruits, that is, they belong to God, and they are without fault before God's throne. We find the answer in Revelation 7:14. Remember where it said, "And I said to him, My Lord, you know." Remember when John was asked the question, he's like, "You know, I don't." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have their robes, or they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." But then we're also in this chapter, remember all the differences that we've looked at? The difference between the two cities. You want to be a part of Babylon, or you want to be a part of Zion? The two lambs. Remember we had the Lamb that was slain for our sins, or we had the two-horned beast, right? How about the two seals? The mark of the beast, or the sealing of the Holy Spirit on the saints? The two peoples, virgins or fornicators? The two numbers, 144,000 or 666? The exalted, blessed for their works, will follow them? Or the follower of the two-horned lamb will be tormented forever and ever? The two cities, Babylon issues forth blood that flows from it, looks like a lake, and Zion issues forth a crystal river of life that flows out of that that we see in Revelation 22. There's a great much to learn from chapter 14. But it all comes down to how we see this into the future or whatever may not matter. What does matter is if you are saved by the Lamb and His blood, or you've lived to serve basically the world, Satan. Oh, I would never worship Satan. But by not putting Jesus first, you automatically put Satan first. Can't have it both ways. And so he's just reminding us, be different from the world. We're to be different. We're to look different. We're to act different. If we were to be marked, before we left here tonight, you received a spiritual mark on your forehead or your hand, would it say you're owned by Jesus? Or you're owned by the great deceiver? We all serve something. I suggest we serve Jesus. There's a plan of salvation that's given that tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we need to repent of our sin, the sin that separates us from Him. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and live faithfully for Him. And then, when the reaping comes or the time of harvest comes, you know, it's not up to us. If we've done what Jesus has asked us to do, it'll all be taken care of. If we have not, we'll suffer the consequences. Please, tonight, consider obedience to Jesus first and foremost in your life. Will you stand as Jason leads us in a